Thanks for that, Darren.
It immediately makes me think of a biography that we read about a tribe in Venezuela, and it shared some of the very simple and childlike prayers of that tribe when they came to Christ. And some of the prayers were recorded in this biography, and it said, we don't want to be like those who are kept out the ark. We would have been those who went in the ark with Noah. And just as Darren was reading out there, my heart lifted up, and I want to be one of those that, not the 30, not the 60, I want to be 100-fold for the Lord Jesus. And so let it not enter our heart, the thorns and the thistles or the stones, but let's aim for the 100, you know. Don't aim for the 30, the 60, the 90. Let's go for 100-fold for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We lift up our hearts to you. We lift up our worship to you. You who are worthy of our worship, our praise, and our adoration. Father, you who provided a way back for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have sown the word in our hearts. You have provided a way through the word, through Jesus Christ, the living word. I pray, Lord, that that word would go into our hearts today and bring forth much fruit for your kingdom and for your glory. Dear Lord Jesus, please bless the word to us today, and may it bring forth fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, we have a message, and it's a message that we've had before, and it's a message that we've had again, and it's a message that we're going to have again, and we need to hear again, and we need to keep going over this message repeatedly, because it's important, and it is something that I believe sneaks back into our life without our knowing it. And today we're talking about pride versus humility. And at the outset of Jesus' preaching, at the very start, when he starts proclaiming the word to the message of the kingdom to mankind, he starts out with this first line in the Beatitudes as we know it: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, heaven, we know, is a future place of blessedness, but the kingdom of heaven is Christ's kingdom. It's actually now. And you can do a study on that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and I believe it's talking about the church on earth at the moment, the real church. So we're not talking about a denomination here. If you immediately thought Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, no, we're talking about the followers of Jesus, his church. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. So how do we enter this kingdom? How do we become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? We need to be poor in spirit. And what is being poor in spirit? Well, being poor in spirit is talking about humility. We need humility to enter this kingdom. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus calls sinners to repentance. At Pentecost, the crowd called out to Peter and says, "What shall we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized." Paul, when he was speaking to the crowd in Athens, affirms that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's in Acts 17:30. And so That's including us. All men everywhere, that's Australia, and we're all men, we need to repent. And humility is a fundamental part of repentance. Pride says, I'm right. Maybe I got that bit wrong, but I'm still right. But we need to come to a place where we can say, I am all wrong. Everything, my fundamental being, right at the very root of what I am and who I am, is all wrong. Have you done this historically? Can you think back to a place where you realized, I am undone. Everything is wrong. And then what happened? Did you just go, oh well, hopefully God will forget that, and just go on? Or did you repent? When we come to the acknowledgement that we are out of sorts, that we are sinners in the eyes of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, and we come to the place that we could say from the bottom of our heart, as Paul did in Romans 7:24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know, God knows this about you and about me. God knows that you're in this condition. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He provided a way back to him, God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. And I love that word, atonement. Break it up, at-one-ment. Atonement means at-one-ment. So we have received the at-one-ment with God. We get to be one to get to be one with God again. Our place where we were supposed to be was with God, dwelling with God, God speaking with us and we speaking with God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But we were separated by sin, by that undoneness separated us from God. But Jesus Christ has provided the at-one-ment and brought us back to God. The righteousness of faith shall be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That's the word acquittal. We have been acquitted. We have sins against us, and through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are acquitted. We are set free, and we are at one with God. So, historically, what happened when you believed? Just think back on it. This is, and every person here in this room individually is different. When you believed, when you received the atonement, when you received the justification by faith, what happened? Okay, you entered Christ's kingdom. In that moment, you entered Christ's kingdom. And from that point onwards, so you needed humility to get to that place. You needed to say, I am nothing, Jesus is everything. And when you came low before God, you entered his kingdom. Well, then what? Did you immediately doing spring back up again like one of those little pop-up toys that can't be stayed down? And go strutting about your life going, look at me, I'm so good? No. You need a continued walk of humility. To those that have entered, we need humility to continue. Because our old nature seeks to do that. Doing, spring back up again and walk in the pride of our carnal flesh. And we need to humble ourselves. There is a hymn, Just As I Am. And we like to sing it at like evangelistic crusades for people who come to Christ. Come to Christ. just as you are. Don't try to fix your life up before you come to Christ. Just come. Come with all your sin. Come with all your baggage. And at the foot of the cross, Christ will deal with it. Lay it down. Give it to Christ. And receive the freedom. But you know, that hymn has been taken out of context these days. That hymn has been twisted. And it says, just as I am, I remain. So just as I am, I come to Christ, and Christ loves the bikie, so I'll be a Christian bikie. Christ loves the drunk, so I'll be a Christian drunk. Christ loves the drug addict, so I'll be a Christian drug addict. No. We come to Christ with our sins and our failures, and we lay them down, and we put them off. Another hymn that always stood out to me, take my life and let it be. I think some people think of that hymn and they say, take my life and let me be. Okay, I'm a Christian now, but don't interfere with my life. Don't tell me what to do. I'll be a Christian. I'll take heaven. Thank you very much. But I'd like the ability to live my life as I please here. But the title of that hymn, they have a little comma there because it's the first line. But that hymn says, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Okay, it doesn't say take my life and let it be, or let me be. Take my life, take my everything, and let me be consecrated unto thee. In Matthew 3 verse 8, John the Baptist cries out, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And that's going to be the theme of our message today. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So we need a daily life of repentance, because yes, we need that first initial repentance to step over the line and enter the kingdom, but thereafter, every day, we have things to repent of, and we need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so Peter here is saying, when it says conversation there, it's an old English word meaning life. Your whole life, your whole who you are has to be holy because God is holy. Because you are called by his name, because you are consecrating, you are giving your life to him, you have to take on his nature and be like him. To those who are not Christians, I say you need to repent. To those who are Christians, continue in lifelong repentance and bring forth fruit, therefore meet for repentance. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. They're non-Christians. And I will give you rest. Okay? And then when you do come in, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does it mean to be yoked to Christ? We know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what they tied two bullocks together. It's a piece of wood about yay long, and it's got a little notch carved on one side, a little notch carved on the other side. It has a little ring coming down the middle. And to that ring, you attach a chain to pull a plow or pull a wagon or pull whatever you want. But where the one ox goes, the other ox goes. So if the one ox turns this way and the other ox goes, no, I'm going that way, they don't go anywhere. Now, we yoke ourselves to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. So if Jesus bends down with his yoke upon him,
and I stand up tall,
I can't do that. And Jesus says, learn of me. And he bends down lowly. And he is meek. And so we have to see in our mind that our master, our Lord, and our King is lowly. And so must we be. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we go, oh yeah, 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 I know what that is. What was the mind of Christ? He was saving mankind or something like that. Yeah, 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 yeah. No, no. Take this mind in you. You put this mind in you that was in Jesus. What was that mind? Verses 3 and 4, preceding that, tells us what that mind was. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we see here lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. We all live in families, and families are a great place to exercise humility. Another personal self-examination here. Are you the cause of strife? Are you the cause of strife? What did Philippians 2, 3 and 4 say? Let nothing be done through strife. Do you cause strife? You who are called by Christ's name. How do you behave when someone uses your pencil or your hairbrush? Or your bicycle? Are you humble? When someone dirties, when you are sweeping, maybe walks through your dirt pile, are you humble? When someone says that it's your turn to dry the dishes and you just know you dried them last time, are you a servant? And do you humbly dry the dishes? And these are real questions. This is working out Christianity with boot leather on. These are things that come to us every day, and we need to live repentance every day because these things confront us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Amplified Version, I love this version, did not think that this equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So God, in eternity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're dwelling there together. They're in inapproachable light. They fill the universe from one side to the other, and yet they span it with their hand. They inhabit the heaven of heavens as a tent. And they fill it all up. And we can't compute how far that is, and we can't comprehend the distance between the stars. Yet God does. He knows the stars by name. He named every one of them. He's that big. And he became a man. He became flesh and blood to save mankind from sin. And he humbled himself. Can we get the picture of how big God was, and yet he became a man? And more than that, he was born in a barn, and he lived his life as a servant. It never says anywhere that he rode in a chariot. It never says anything about having a fancy meal. And it sounded like he slept on the ground outside and went hungry a lot of times. I don't want to live like that. Yet God did. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to save us. And he became a servant and humbled himself. What's your vision of servanthood? You live in family. We all here live in families. Humble comes from the Latin word humilum, meaning low, and from the French humus, meaning ground. And to be a servant, we have to be low. We have to be close to the ground. We need to take the low road, not the high road. And you know, this is not about your rights. This is very important. This is not about your rights. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think about that for a minute. If it's about rights, what was Jesus' right? Seated on the right hand of God. Did he have to come? Was he forced to come? Did his father threaten him until he came? Is this about rights? What are your rights? Are you a servant? Or do you have to do your chores? Does it take threats to stop you doing what you're doing? Are you forced before you obey? Are you called by Jesus' name and do these things? Was Jesus like that? There's a story, and I don't know if it's true, I read it somewhere, of a Christian who was asked for a character reference. And he took a piece of paper and he wrote on it some names and phone numbers, and he gave it back to the man and responded, "I could tell you anything about myself, but these are my neighbours. Ask them for a reference if you want one, and they know me. They know my faults and maybe my failures, and they will be able to give you an accurate picture." And so too it is for us. We live in families. What sort of character reference is your family going to give you of your servant-heartedness? We can say whatever. But what about those closest to you? Are you a servant? Are you humble? Has anything changed since you repented? And can those who are close to you clearly testify of this? Are you bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Humility, or humus, is the ground that all fruit-bearing plants have their roots in. Humus is the ground. Humility is the ground that we must grow in. Okay, so what is the alternative? What is the alternative? In the Oxford Dictionary, it gives a definition of humble. It says, having a low estimate of oneself, not self-asserting or assuming, lowly. The opposite of proud. So, the alternative is to be proud. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, God resists the proud. Romans 1:30 lists a big long list of sins. It says there's amongst them backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. And at the end of the verse, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Pride has the death sentence on it. Jeremiah 50 verse 29, behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, says the Lord God of hosts. Proverbs 16:18, Pride goeth before destruction. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Jeremiah 13:15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Now, pride is inextricably linked to self. Pride is the promotion or the exaltation of self, and we need to put it off that we may bear fruit. Now, pride shows itself in so many various ways, and I ran down a little bit of a list. I got to thinking about it, and I don't think this is an exhaustive list, and you can probably tell me a lot more other ways after the service that pride shows up in our lives. But are you always right? Do you need to win? Do you always need to be acknowledged? Do you want to be noticed? Do you have to be first? Do you have to be in charge? Do you have to have the best or the newest? Do you have to be praised? Are you easily angered? Is your way always the best way? Is your version of the story the more accurate version of the story? Do you not like being corrected? Now, as a general principle, when we look at other people, we can see sins a mile off. Oh, yes, that person over there, I can see they've got a problem with. But when we look in the mirror, oh, it's not so clear. It's kind of shades of grey. You know, it's fuzzy around the edges. Oh, it's not quite like that what you're thinking. And so I'm not proud of my appearance. I just like to be clean and neat. I'm not proud of my family. I'm just glad that we've been in this church for four generations. I'm not proud of how much I know. I'm just glad that I'm not like Bob over there. And so we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not proud. Oh, no, that's not pride. That's just something else. Okay? But pride is very insidious. It's sneaky. It's deceitful. It comes up alongside of us, and before we know it, we're being proud. We have pride in our lives. There are several types of pride specifically listed in the scripture. And so we're going to have a quick look at some of these scriptures. We're not going to spend a lot of time in them, but we have pride of attitude, or pride of spirit, proud of heart. David testified, he said, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Psalm 131, verse 1. Now, haughty is not a word that we use very much, but it means proud and arrogant. Haughty, okay? Proverb 18, verse 2. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Proverbs 28, 25, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Then we also have pride in looks, or having a haughty look on your face. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, the very first one listed, is a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Proverbs 6, 16 to 18. Him that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Psalm 101, verse 5. A high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Proverb 21, verse 4. A high look is sin. Just having it on your face is a sin. The mighty men shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Isaiah 5, 15. Okay, so we have proud in heart, proud in spirit, a proud look. And now we have speaking proudly. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Psalm 17, 10, the wicked speak proudly. Psalm 12, verse 3, the Lord shall cut off the tongue that speaks proud things. So we see here that pride can be of heart or spirit, it can be of our looks, it can be of our speech, and it can certainly be of our actions. God calls it an abomination. He calls it sin. It separates us from God and is worthy of death and destruction. We must repent of it and humbly bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Now, unfortunately, we have some enemies. In this battle against pride, against this war, against self-exaltation, we have some enemies. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we live in this world. This is where we have to go to the shops and buy food so that we can eat. We have to, you know, purchase a bed so we've got somewhere to sleep at night. We've got to get clothes because boots without socks on feel kind of uncomfortable. And, you know, and so we've got to do dealings in the world. And we are subject to the lusts of the flesh. Well, you know, this seat is a little bit more comfortable than that seat. You know, we have the lust of the eyes, covetousness. This horse is a big better horse than that horse over there. You know, I want that one. But we also are subject to the pride of life. And like I said, that list of pride that sneaks into our lives. Pride in so many areas of our life. And we're subject to it. The world brings it to us. Okay, another one that says here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, a bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When we do well, and it's great that we do well, it's so easy to fall into pride. And so we see the devil was a very bright, we don't have a lot of details, but he was an angel who did a really good job. And after a while, maybe the other angel said to him, hey, Lucifer, you know, you play the harp so good and you're so shiny and bright or something. And he goes, yes, I am, aren't I? In actual fact, I'd be better at this job than God is. How about I be God instead? And so he fell into the condemnation of pride. And you know, we sweep the floor. Oh, you did such a good job sweeping the floor. Yes, I did, didn't I? Somebody else, you know, you sweep it next time. You know, you did a great job. Yeah, I'm the best at sweeping the floor. And we're proud about sweeping the floor, which is a lowly, servant-hearted task, sweeping the floor. And so we see it doesn't really matter what we're doing. Pride can come in. Not being a novice left lifting up in pride. And so we need to see, as Christians, that it's God's grace in our life that enables us and gives us the ability to do well at our calling. And we need to give that glory to God and say, praise the Lord. He gave me grace to do that job. You know, thank Jesus. And don't lift ourselves up, else we fall into pride. Okay? The next one, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Obadiah, verse 3, he said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And so our hearts lifted up in pride do us false and deceive us. We want to trust our hearts, but they let us down. And so we need to recognize that our very own hearts that we want to to be good can be deceived, can be desperately wicked, and can let us down. And so we need to turn to the Word, and we need to wash ourselves in the Word, and we need to keep our hearts undeceived, lest pride come in, deceive us, and lead us astray. Worldly philosophies are out to deceive us as we go about our way in the world. We hear so many times, whether you're at Beck's buying a length of timber, whether you're in the supermarket, who's heard the expression, you've got to look after number one? Who's heard that? You know? Number one. You're number one. You look after number one. That all that counts in the world. Doesn't matter who you step on. Doesn't matter who misses out. You look after number one. Okay? Another expression I remember from, you know, my non-Christian life. Someone would say, hey, big guy. Yeah, that's me. I'm the big guy. Yeah? I'm number one. I'm the most important. I'm big guy. You know, when people are feeling a little bit down, and they're feeling lowly, you know, there are worldly teachings and philosophies that says, you know, you've got a self-esteem problem. You need to think more highly of yourself. Your problem is you're thinking too lowly of yourself. You need to be more proud. You need some more pride in your life. Is that what the Bible teaches us? And then we have a whole host, and I'm not going to say them here, of crass, crude sayings, t-shirts, bumper stickers that we will come across in our daily walk promoting pride. That says, pride is cool. Pride is good. Look at me. I'm so proud. And it's wrong. It's anti-God. It is against Jesus Christ and the Word. And it is an affront, it is an insult, and it is an abomination to God. And yet we live in this world. We go and shop and we buy and we trade, and we have to keep ourselves from it. And it's our enemy. And then lastly, we have false teachings in the church. In the very place that we thought we would have refuge, we have false teachings. Now, I don't even know if you buy CDs or people make CD albums anymore, but I remember when I first became a Christian, there were these Christian rock groups. And on the covers, everyone's scowling or sneering. You know, and they get their photo taken like they're cool, sneering and mocking. And these were Christian albums. And do you know what that is? That's a proud look. That's a proud look. God said that's an abomination. And yet here they are selling Christian music with all the people scowling on the front of the CD. And that's approved. That's allowed. That is a false teaching and a false example in the church. It is wrong and it is sin. Also, we have in 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Have a listen to this and see if you think this applies. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, sounds like a bunch of ungodly people, doesn't it? But do you know what the scripture says? Having a form of godliness. These are Christians. This is Christians behaving like this. And in the last days, perilous times will come upon us, because Christians are going to be behaving like this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay? So lovers of their own selves, they're boasters, they're proud, they're high-minded. And having a form of godliness, maybe they're dressed in some sort of modest clothing. Maybe they are on the worship team and lift up their hands and they're praising God. They have a form of godliness, but they're lacking the power thereof. They are denying the power thereof. From such, those people turn away. So we need to resist their example, their lifestyle, their philosophies and doctrines. And we need to humbly follow the Lord. So our enemies are the world, worldly teachings and philosophies and examples. Then we have our own flesh, our own heart, our carnal man that wants to lift itself up. We have false teachings amongst Christians, false teachers, false prophets, a lack of holiness and a disregard for God's word. And behind it all is the evil one, whose own heart was lifted up in pride and rebelled against God. So let us humble ourselves and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Jesus spoke specifically. There was four different teachings that I'm going to read out now that Jesus gave. Three of them have this phrase in it: humble yourself or humble ourself. So you have a little think about that for a second. Humble yourself. So, I'm not asking John to humble Caleb. I'm not asking Caleb to humble John. Jesus is saying, Ruth, humble Ruth. Jesus is saying, Yiddy, humble Yiddy. This is personal. This is to you. Matthew 23, verse 2 to 12. Scribes and Pharisees, they love greetings to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In Luke 22, verses 25 to 27, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I, Jesus said, am among you as he that serves. Luke 14, verses 7 to 11. When you are bidden to a wedding, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he has bade you come, he may say unto you, Friend, go up higher. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 18, verses 10 through to 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here. And he went on and prayed some more. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And if we turn back to Philippians 2, and we read in Philippians the whole part from 3 all the way through to 11. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it doesn't end there. If we read on, it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here that as the servant is, so was the master. And it says there that whosoever exalts himself, they're going to be made low. If you lift yourself up, you lift yourself up. God is going to lower you. However, if you lower yourself, God will lift you up. And we have an example here in Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, Jesus said. He lowered himself and God has lifted him up. And as he has done for Jesus, God our Father says that he will do for you. He promises you that as he has done, as Jesus was raised up from the dead, so he will raise us up from the dead. As Jesus has been highly exalted, so he will do for you as well. The way to please God is to copy Christ's example and to do as he did, to humble ourselves and serve. So in conclusion, we are called to put on humility. We are called to. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The vocation wherewith we are called is called Christianity. Christianity is the vocation, and meekness and lowliness are the characteristics of it. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Paul says, put on. You need to put this on. Humility, this is something you have to do. One more scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I love that. You know, you think about a coat or a garment, and wrap humility around you. Be clothed. Put it on. Don't leave humility in your wardrobe. Take it out and put it on. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be clothed with humility and humble yourself. Okay, we need humility to enter the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom of Christ standing up straight. You have to get down on your knees. You have to acknowledge that you're all undone and to come to the foot of the cross and lay your burdens down there. All of your sins, all of everything that's just not holy, and leave it there. But then we need to continue in humility in the kingdom. We don't enter on our knees and then doing, stand back up again. We stay low as Jesus is low. We are yoked to our master, and as he was, so we should be. God desires us to be fruitful, and the ground that all fruit-bearing plants grow in is humility. And he wants us to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We need to recognize that pride is the opposite of humility. We need to be aware that the ways of pride can afflict our heart, our thought, our looks, our speech, and our actions. We need to realize that it is sneaky. It comes upon us without us noticing it. And we need to, when we become aware of it in our life, we need to reject it. We need to be aware that our flesh, the world, false Christians, and the devil all promote pride. Let us soak ourselves in Jesus' teaching and humble ourselves. Let us put on humility. And the last scripture of today is in Micah 6, verse 8. And if any of you want to have a little plaque on the wall that can be a little motto for your life, let this be one of them. Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, Almighty God. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example. Lord Jesus, what can we say? We look at our own lives and we see pride, we see selfishness, we see all of the fleshly and carnal. And when we look to you, Lord Jesus, when you were reviled, you reviled not. When they spat upon you and nailed you to the cross, you let them. When you hung there dying, covered with whip slashes, with a crown of thorns upon your head, nailed to the tree, with your lifeblood pouring out, you let yourself die for the sins of humanity. You humbled yourself unto death. You could have called for 12 legions of angels, Lord Jesus, but you didn't. And you humbled yourself, and you didn't fight back, and you resisted them not. And you were obedient unto the Father, unto death. And Lord Jesus, we ask for this grace to be poured out in our lives. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the grace to be as you are. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us to be lowly. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for your sacrifice, and pray, Lord, that you would grant us this grace to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.